Hello, everyone. Hey, I'm really glad that you're here, and I'm really glad we can be together for this reason, for this purpose, to worship and to go to God's Word and to go to God in prayer today. Today is the final teaching in a short series about the importance of our words, which really do count. Angry words count. Impatient words count. Complaining words count. Deceptive and hateful words count. Friend, there are no throwaway words. All of our words matter, whether spoken or texted or posted or shouted or whispered. We like to deny responsibility for our words by claiming we did not really mean what our words expressed or that some temporary burst of emotion produced them. But the Bible urges us to remember that we are accountable for all our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue can bring death or life." And that means that words can restore and refresh, or words can damage and destroy. So today, I want us to search our speech patterns, and I want us to look specifically for boastful words. Paul Pierce was not the most athletic player of his generation, but his footwork, his craftiness, his toughness allowed him to play some impressive basketball for the Boston Celtics during his lengthy NBA career, a 10-time All-Star, a Hall of Fame inductee. Pierce was a clutch performer, and he often got it right on the basketball court. But as a basketball commentator, Pierce once got it wrong in spectacular fashion. During the Eastern Conference Finals, in which the Celtics played the Knicks, Pierce boasted that his former team, the Celtics, was just too good to lose Game 2 of the series. And he was so confident, he promised to walk to work the next day in his bathrobe and bare feet if the Celtics were not victorious. Well, the Celtics were ahead by 20 points at one stage, and it appeared Pierce was safe. But they faltered, and they eventually lost the game by 1 point, 91-90, I think it was. The next morning, Paul Pierce was up before sunrise to begin the 20.2-mile walk from his hotel to the stadium in Los Angeles. He wisely chose to wear shoes after all, but in good humor, he paid the debt for his boastful words with an 8-hour walk to work. Proverbs 27, verse 1 warns, "Don't brag about tomorrow, since you do not know what the day will bring." It is prideful to think or to say, "I know exactly how tomorrow will go. I know what will happen tomorrow." Humility says only God knows what tomorrow will bring. So I'm going to trust God instead of trusting in my own hunches and my own premonitions. Now, have you noticed how popular it has become to use the word humility to camouflage pride? How many boastful speeches or social media posts begin with the phrase, "I am humbled by," and then the person tells us what they've been humbled by. Columnist David Brooks highlighted a social media post by a banking official who wrote, "I was humbled to be awarded an honorary degree by the London School of Economics earlier this week. Thank you so much for this prestigious honor." Now, it's natural to feel some pride when we are recognized in some significant way, but we should stop using the word humbled as a synonym for proud. People are often humbled by recognition and by honor, and that is a good way to feel about being recognized or applauded. But if we deliberately draw attention to an honor that we've received, a more honest statement would probably be, "I am proud to be chosen for this award," or "I am glad to be chosen for this." By the way, Brooks titled his column, "I am humbled to be the author of this article." If you wrote a book about spiritual growth, would you be tempted to begin the book by describing how you have progressed spiritually? Well, I want you to listen to the opening sentence of chapter 1 of my favorite book on spiritual growth. That chapter begins, "I am disappointed with myself." Those words are seared into my memory since I first read them on that page. And the reason is that I am disappointed with myself too. And that's good. Spiritual pride leads to spiritual stagnation. Spiritual humility is the soil for spiritual progress and growth. And that goes for spiritual leadership too. There is no place for swag in our spiritual leaders. We should all long to be led by someone like the Apostle Paul, who was able to write, not in his private journal, but in a letter that would be read by every Christian who ever lived. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Did you ever wonder if Paul had a scribe or an assistant who stopped him and said, "Hey, Paul, I'm not so sure I'd say that. You want to really say you're the worst sinner of all?" Now, don't get me wrong. Paul had spiritual credentials. By birth, by experience, by accomplishment, he was qualified to lead the early church. But Paul was averse to boasting. He was disappointed with himself spiritually, which made him fully aware of how gracious and how merciful God had been with him. And one reason you and I should resist boasting is that we know our best moments are not the full story of us. It was released several decades ago now, but Schindler's List remains a familiar movie title. Steven Spielberg's film made Oscar Schindler a household name, which is why many of us already know that he was a German man who risked his life and depleted his wealth rescuing Jews from execution by Adolf Hitler. Oscar Schindler was a compassionate, generous man. But Brian Chappell points out that Schindler's goodness was not the full story of his life. He had a reputation as a womanizer. He was known for drinking too much. Yes, he did some heroic things, but he also behaved badly in some ways. And there is a part of me that would just rather not know that. It would be nice if just a few of our heroes could remain on their pedestals. Do you know what I mean? But sooner or later, the shine wears off of every human hero, because even the best of us have contradictions. None of us lives a life of all highlights and no bloopers. As the Bible puts it, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. And that is why Proverbs 27, verse 2 gives this wise advice: let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. In other words, become the kind of person who doesn't do your own PR. Think of it this way: if I brag on myself rather than someone else doing it, it doesn't count. Now, that's not a quote from the Bible, but the idea is certainly repeatedly found in Scripture. We know that instinctively when we observe other people bragging. It is easy for us to roll our eyes at the boasting of a prideful athlete or a coworker who tries to take credit for everything in staff meetings. But when we brag on ourselves, there is a form of blindness that prevents us from realizing how foolish we look. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, but those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love." Now notice Jeremiah doesn't say that these people are not wise. He says they are wise. But even though they are wise, they should not boast in their own wisdom. And the Bible doesn't actually say never boast. It says stop boasting about yourself and begin boasting about God. Now that verse we just read from Jeremiah, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says it this way: boast only about the cross of Christ. I am only going to boast about the cross of Jesus. In other words, do not boast that you are scoring spiritual points with God. Boast instead that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Boast about his grace. Boast about his generosity and his love. I ran across the story of a man named Ramon, a Sequoia Indian from the rainforest of Ecuador. His painting, Eternal Amazon, won the largest art competition in the world. It was chosen from over 22,000 entries. It was later displayed at the United Nations. And because of the notoriety his painting received, Ramon was given the opportunity to meet some of the most prominent people in the world. But when asked about his gift for painting, he said, "I cannot take pride in this talent. It is God who gave it to me, and I must use it for his glory. And at one exhibit, Ramon looked past some of the people speaking to him, and he spotted the missionaries who had led him to Christ and encouraged him to develop his gift for art. And overcome with their importance in his life, he walked past the wealthy and the influential people who had come to see him, and he went and he hugged them. And he wept and he said in his language, "You are the ones who should be honored, not me." And they said, "No, it should be God who is honored, not us." You see, he wanted to boast in the ones who made his remarkable life possible, not in himself. And they wanted to make sure that all the boasting was for God. And friend, that is humility. It is the difference between boasting in yourself and boasting in God. Boasting in ourselves is an attempt to embezzle God's glory. God wants to be praised for every part of his creation, and that includes you. If you have a mind to succeed in business, if you have leadership gifts that allow you to be asked to lead groups of people, if you are athletic or artistic, or you have academic gifts, then you should boast in the God who designed you with the capacity for those things. And even if you have worked hard to develop one of those gifts, you can boast in God for giving you the drive and the opportunity, the circumstances in which you could do that. Let me offer you a warning. It is always less painful to be humble than it is to be humbled. Have you found this to be true? There's a story about a first-time preacher, and because of what I do, I guess it caught my eye and stayed in my memory. A first-time preacher who considered himself very well suited for bringing great sermons. But the first time he preached, he lost his place in his notes, and he lost his confidence, and his sermon fell flat, and he walked down from the church pulpit dejected and embarrassed. And a wise woman who had observed the entire series of events leaned over to her husband and whispered, "If he had come in the way he went out, he could have gone out the way he came in." Boasting sometimes goes well for a person in the short term. Maybe it brings some attention, maybe it brings some applause, but bragging has a limited shelf life. And God and life and people tend to teach us that we should not be so prone to boast in ourselves. Boasting doesn't age well. The higher we attempt to lift ourselves, the further we eventually fall. Life humbles us through failures and loss and the kind of attention a person does not want. It is better to choose humility than to have it forced upon you by difficult lessons learned. The Apostle Paul had reasons to boast: a great education, significant accomplishments, religious position and performance. But Paul said in Philippians 3 that everything that he enjoyed as an advantage was like garbage compared to knowing Christ for him. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he took it even further by saying, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul did not just avoid bragging about his advantages and his strengths and his accomplishments. He bragged about his weakness because his weakness reminded him of how much he needed God. So, friend, do you have a weakness that you have tended to resent? Something you lack, and you've always been a little miffed at God because you lack that thing? But hasn't it taught you to be more dependent on him? The wiser you become, the more you'll learn to boast in the things that you once considered to be burdens or inadequacies. Boasting is a form of pride, and pride is difficult to see and acknowledge in ourselves. I can see your pride, and you can detect when pride comes to the surface in me or my words. But it is difficult to recognize our own egos and our own arrogance. But there are some indicators of pride, and I would like to share some of them with you today so that you can use them not as a spotlight to put on other people, but as a flashlight for examining your own heart. One symptom of our pride is when I take a lot of things personally. Are you easy to offend? Some of you are like, no, Eddie, I am not easy to offend. Well, okay, whatever you say, pal. I'm talking about our tendency to be easily hurt or to feel attacked or to be defensive. Those things are indicators of a prideful heart. If you find yourself frequently feeling the need to defend yourself, if you are convinced that everyone is talking trash about you behind your back, if you rehearse arguments with other people in your thoughts in which you defend yourself, and if you feel wronged that I'm even talking about this right now, then consider the possibility that your desire to boast about yourself may be preventing you from being honest with yourself about this indicator. Humble people want to grow. Prideful people resent the insinuation that they need to grow. When you receive constructive feedback at work, do you feel like someone is trying to hurt you or help you? The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. So when someone who loves you dares to tell you something that might sting a little, require yourself to consider the possibility that you are being well loved in that moment. Some people will tell you that they love you, but they will not tell you the things you need to hear most. Solomon wrote, "Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool." Some of us aren't so sure we prefer that. We just like praise. And sometimes, even though we know it's coming from someone whose perspective we don't respect, we will still receive it. Someone reminded me recently of a book titled Unoffendable. The book made the argument that Jesus was impossible to offend. He never played the I'm offended card. Jesus never played the you hurt my feelings card or the how dare you card. At times, Jesus did not even defend himself against false accusations. It's so hard to let a false accusation or allegation go, isn't it? But Jesus let a lot of things go because he trusted God to judge him and to lead him and to vindicate him. Isaiah famously prophesied about Jesus. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Jesus knew who he was and what he was about, and he knew that God would eventually validate him. So he did not waste energy managing his image among people whose perspective he did not admire anyway. And he did not waste time arguing with the way his critics viewed him. And he did not try to control people by being defensive or by being offended. He played the long game and he waited for the truth to become obvious. That brings me to a second symptom of pride. When I cannot tolerate disagreement. It is ironic that we would discuss this today, so soon after a man was slain because people disagreed with him. But even if you would never take a life, you still might be unable to emotionally, relationally tolerate people who do not agree with you. I have a friend who likes to use the word idiot for people who disagree with him. And most of us have probably thought, if not said, the same thing about people, maybe even to people. But no one changes his mind or her mind because he or she has been called an idiot. Have you ever seen someone referred to as an idiot reply, "Yes, I see your point. I am quite an idiot. I would love for you to inform me and rescue me from my idiocy." Now look, I'm not suggesting that every opinion is valid. I'm not saying everything is true, because if everything is true, nothing is really true. But we have to reach the place where we can have conversations and even disagreements without showing contempt for each other. Do you know that the number one predictor of a future divorce for a marriage is if the husband and wife show contempt for each other frequently? Those marriages tend not to last. Jesus taught us to love our enemies and to pray for them. And sometimes we can't even tolerate hearing what they think. Solomon said this about changing people's minds: a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. I think there's another version that says the tongue of the wise brings healing. In the next sentence, he humorously says that failing to communicate gently is like belching out your point of view. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And what makes us speak about people or to people so condescendingly? It is an inflated view of ourselves. It is our conceit. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Arrogant, demeaning, insulting words do not set the world straight. They make the world more crooked. So if any of those words are coming from you, and perhaps you never speak them verbally to people, but you post them online, if any of those words come from you, stop it. Learn to make wisdom and knowledge more appealing. Some people might reject that wisdom regardless of how you couch it, regardless of how you express it. But if they stumble, make sure they stumble over the truth and not over you. Another symptom of pride is when my desires must take priority. Teddy Roosevelt was a noteworthy president, but after he died, his outspoken oldest daughter admitted that her father enjoyed having people's eyes on him. She famously joked, "My father loved attention. He wanted to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral." Her comment made me think of people who require everything to revolve around them. Everything must be about them. In some friendships, there is one person who will always set the agenda or the schedule. In some marriages, there is one person who will always have his way, her way, you know, with pillows on the bed and those kinds of important things. If you weren't here last week, there's some context to that. In some churches, one family, one friend group dominates the church. But look at how the people of Jesus are taught to think and behave and relate to other people. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves or thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you follow someone who modeled putting others ahead of himself. And you and I must reflect that trait. That is the Jesus way. That is how followers of Jesus honor other people. We resist selfish impulses. We all have them, but followers of Jesus resist them. And we consider others and their preferences more important than our own. Now, we know that we are viewed equally in God's sight, but the key to unselfishness is to view other people as more important than you. We refuse to look out for our own interests. We give up our privileges and allow our desires to be crucified with Christ. One final indicator that a person may be struggling with pride, the kind of pride that produces boastful words, and that is when I assume this message is for someone else. Some of you wish your spouse was here today because he really needs to hear this. She really needs to hear this sermon. Well, perhaps that is true, because I think all of us need to hear this message. But what about you? What about you? My wife knows better than anyone I need this message. But she is not at home thinking, Eddie really needs this message. She is thinking, hey, do I need this? But honestly, if you've been, and by the way, she's going to be here later for another service. But honestly, if you've been sitting here the last 20 or 30 minutes thinking of the people who need to hear this or imagining how you're going to use this message to zing someone who is on the wrong side of some of the things that we've talked about, if that is where your mind and where your heart is, friend, I'll be candid with you. You should not believe your soul's boast that you do not need this as much as anyone. I love how James advises us to interact with the Bible. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So, friend, I beg you, do not forget what we're talking about today. You must do what the Bible says. I must do what the Bible says. We must not fool ourselves. We must listen. Friend, I want you to live in the blessing that God has for those whose hearts are humble before Him. I want you to avoid the consequences that those who boast, inwardly or verbally, are bound to experience. You know, there's a little room backstage where I regroup at the start of each service. And when we completed this building, I asked our team to put a mirror in that room because I did not want to walk out here to teach with bathroom tissue stuck on my shoe, with blueberry muffin crumbs on my face, or with a wardrobe malfunction, all of which have happened to people like me when they have been speaking, teaching at a church. Now, some of you have never posted one of our sermons on your social media page, but if I walked out here wearing two different kinds of shoes, it'd be all over your social media. You'd probably share it. You see, a mirror is a good place for us to check ourselves. And God's word is a mirror. And James says, if you look into God's word and then you walk away and you don't even think about how it applies to you, you're blowing an opportunity. So do not allow a boastful heart to keep you from looking in the mirror of God's word today. Do you remember the opening line of that book on spiritual growth that I quoted earlier? I am disappointed with myself. A boastful spirit is always disappointed with others. A humble spirit is wise enough, honest enough to be disappointed with self. So let's rid our lives of boastful thoughts and boastful words. Let's pray.